Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
For our Bible reading, we turn to Psalm 100. It is perhaps the best known psalm for Thanksgiving. In fact, it is the only psalm of the 150 that is entitled a Psalm of Thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. Beloved people of God, it is Thanksgiving morning. And it only seems appropriate to turn to Psalm 100, entitled a Psalm of Thanksgiving. It is a familiar psalm to the church. It has been affectionately referred to as Old 100 because of the familiar tunes and the wonderful words in such a short, succinct psalm that bring forth such grandeur. It is dangerous, actually, to preach on a psalm of this nature because it is so familiar and it is so short. It is difficult because so much can be said, and yet at the same time, not much is needed to be said. The psalm comes to us with many possible ways to study it. But I want to look at it from the vantage point of just 2 points. First is a look at what people are called to do, and secondly, what people need to know. Now, you're probably thinking, oh, the pastor's only got 2 points. Don't be fooled. Sometimes four points makes for a short sermon, and two makes for a very long sermon. But it is Thanksgiving, and I know the turkeys are in the oven. The 2 points can be broken out this way: the invitation to Thanksgiving and the foundation for Thanksgiving. The psalm opens with an invitation for the people to make a joyful shout to the Lord. When the Bible wants to really get a point across, it emphasizes its importance, and it tends to repeat the same concept in many different and various ways. And you can see that in verse 2 when he says, come before his presence with singing. In verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. He repeats the concept, the call to come. The imagery of the word to make a noise, a joyful shout, is a very succinct and powerful word in the Hebrew language. It's used many, many times. And when it appears in situations where it's calling the body of God's people together to lift up their voices in loud praise to God. In fact, the word itself carries the connotation of using instruments and the people rising up. It was the word that was used when the people circled Jericho and they blew the horns. That was the word that they used. It says that they shouted, the walls came falling down. That's the word that's here. Shout! Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. One of the things that we've been trying to accomplish since I came is when we come into God's house and we start our worship, we start with, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And that's the call for the people to shout with joy, for God is good. Now, I know our heritage kind of makes it hard for us, but we're getting there, and we got it in our hearts. And that's the expression here in Psalm 100. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, of exuberant joy as God's people come into His house to worship. And they do so, as we'll see from the foundation of thanksgiving, based on who God is. It is important to note that these are not just nice suggestions, but they're invitations with the force of command. In other words, this is a call to action on the part of the hearer, on the part of God's people. You can envision here in the psalm the priest outside the temple. Come, come, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And the people are coming into the temple to worship. Jesus taught that God the Father desires worshipers to come to Him. In John chapter 4, verse 23, we have that familiar verse, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." And then these words, "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." And in the Greek language, it's actually, "For the Father is seeking worshipers to Himself." That's the force of the language. When He calls you, He doesn't just call you to be saved by Jesus. That's the means to accomplish His real desire. His real desire is not just that you're saved and have eternal life. It's that you are a worshiper of God. That He becomes central in your life. That you understand who He is. God desires to dwell with His people. From the beginning it was so. In the garden, it was God who comes into the garden to commune with Adam and Eve. It was Adam and Eve that withdrew, that broke the fellowship. And so God sends His Son in the world to restore that fellowship. That we might be bound together in that communion, that affection that God desires, the way He's created us. So to understand the psalm, you must see that verses 1 and 2 are the call to worship, and verse 3 becomes the basis of that call. Then again, in verse 4, He issues another call to enter His gates with thanksgiving, and then in verse 5, He explains the basis for that thanksgiving. So over and over, we find here that reality of it, the great privilege we have, and the joy it should be to us. Looking at the invitation to thanksgiving. Seeing this division, it becomes apparent very quickly in reading the psalm that there is a whole laundry list of things we are called to do. We are told to serve, to come, to know, to enter, to praise, to be thankful, and to bless His name. It is with little difficulty that anyone can see that God calls us to activity. Remember how the Bible describes us. Remember how God tells us we are. We come into this world, as David says, conceived in sin, in a sinful nature, a sinful state, dead in trespasses and sins, under the condemnation that exists because of the sin of Adam. And it's, later the Paul says, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, God has raised up unto new life. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he made alive. Why? To be active. Life is precious. Spiritual life is even more precious. Because it connects us to our God. It is an occasion for great joy. So if we step back from all of the details, from all of the activities, what's important to see is that what we have here is an invitation to come joyfully into worship. Over the years, we've all observed those situations and we all experience those situations where we come into church and it's filled with life and energy and we can't wait to get there. And then we've also had those occasions where we get up and say, I've been in situations where the churches have been blown up. People are fighting with each other. And you get up on Sunday morning and say, I'm going to church because God tells me to, but I don't want to go. There's no joy. That's one of the things that we need to nurture. It's one of those things that we should use as an examination of where we're at spiritually, our spiritual thermometer. Where is our joy at? What is our joy level like? Do we enter into His gates with thanksgiving? The psalm opens, "Make a joyful shout unto the Lord." And that's the main overarching picture. It reminds me of going to concerts. and you're all sitting there huddled together, and the lights go out, and anticipation rises. And usually it's a loud, penetrating sound with bright lights that suddenly come on, and the crowd begins to cheer in jubilation that the concert's beginning. That's the way our worship service should be, even more so. We're coming before the King. The King has called us into His presence and has provided for us everything that we need. The reality of joy comes as a surprise in the midst of a realization of one's need for salvation. We come and we recognize that we're sinners and that we need God's forgiveness. And so we come kind of with that negative overtone. And then also we realize our hearts are filled with joy because God's salvation has granted to us the forgiveness of sin. That word to make a joyful shout in the Lord not only had to deal with horns and great noise, but it was in that context of liberation and deliverance from sin. The fact is that once we see that God is the creator of the whole earth and that He provides for the whole world everything that is needed for, it is there really that we come to recognize that there's only one response that we can make. When we recognize the God who is there, the God who has created the heavens and the earth, has given us everything that we have, what other response can there be? In terms of a righteous response, God is the creator. He is the sovereign ruler over the whole earth. But for the Christian, it is not the general care of this planet that is the cause for this joyful shout of praise. But rather, it is the response to the forgiveness of sins, the redemption that God provides through the sacrifice that is the cause for the shout of joy. Yeah, we're thankful for the things. You know, the first Thanksgiving was a sharing of gratitude amongst the survivors in the colony. But it was more than just celebration that they had food on the table. The feast makes it festive. But what they were thankful for, while half of them had died, the other half were thankful they were alive and survived. And they shared that with those who God had, in His divine providence, enabled them to survive, with the local natives. The Old Testament had a tremendous focus on sacrifices in their worship. And the Psalms were originally written really in that context of the worship of the people coming together, bringing their sacrifices to God. They were largely of two kinds. The first and primary sacrifice was the propitiatory sacrifice. That was the shedding of the blood for the forgiveness of the sins. And the primary sacrifice there was on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is where they bring the lamb without blemish and they slay it, the Passover lamb, which was a picture foreshadowing Christ. And the second set of sacrifices were celebratory sacrifices, and those are the ones that following the propitiatory sacrifices, the celebratory sacrifices came in saying, God, all we have is yours. We are grateful, we are thankful, everything in us we bring to you. So Paul appeals to this in Romans chapter 12, having finished his presentation of how God has redeemed us from all our sin and misery in the previous chapters. He transitions by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thus in verse 4, we are to enter His gates with thankful praise. Gates are interesting things. They swing two ways. Gates are designed to keep people out when they are closed. But these gates are the city of God. These are the gates that have been flung open by our Lord and Savior, who invites us to come in to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so we enter those gates. We come because He has made us willing. These gates are opened by that blood of Christ to all who receive the invitation of the King to come. But the invitation to come in is with purpose. It's not just come through the gates and mull around in the courtyard, trample in the bushes. It's to come into His gates, to enter His gates with thanksgiving, and to lift up our voices in praise unto Him. In other words, we're brought into the kingdom of God for the purpose of worship, of expressing thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. And so we see the invitation, but there is a foundation to that, a foundation to the thanksgiving that we offer. We ask that question, on what basis does the invitation come? What is the foundation for this joyful worship and this response of thanksgiving? And so verse 3 begins to answer that question as it starts, "Know the Lord, He is God." True worship begins in knowledge, not in emotion. Expressions of gratitude are not tied to circumstances or feelings. The basis for our thanksgiving is built on the foundation of what Jesus has done for us as our Savior, of knowing who the Savior is, of knowing who God is. The thanksgiving of God's people begins and is built upon the deliverance that rests upon the foundation, the firm ground of the work of God, the house that is built upon the rock. When the verse says, "He has made us and not we ourselves," it is not referring to our general existence, that He created Adam and formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and that's not what it's referring to. This is words aimed at God's people. He has made us His people through regeneration, having purchased us by the precious blood of Jesus, who satisfies for all our sins and redeems us from the power of the devil. He has made us His people. That's what is meant here. The psalm ends again in verse 5, with the basis for the reason why we are to be thankful to God and bless His name. What does it say? "For God is good. For the Lord is good." It is appropriate, as we enter into worship, that we lift up those words upon our lips. We shout those words. "For He is good. He has called me into His presence." The world looks at the problems in the world and wants to blame God. That is human nature in its truest form. "It is never my fault," is the world's mantra. It's never my fault. It's always someone else's. The world is messed up. It's got to be God's fault. The Christian, however, has had his eyes open to know that not only is God good, but that man is bad. The world is messed up not because of what God does, but because of the sin of people who reject God and do their own thing. Think about Moses. When you think about the right kind of response, when we come to know God, think about the words of Moses when he comes face to face to God at the burning bush. In Exodus 34, we read, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, the third and fourth generation.'" God gives to Moses this description that He is the merciful, gracious, long-suffering and abounding God, who is identified with goodness and truth. We find those words repeated here in this psalm. He is righteous, but He makes provision that His righteousness might be satisfied through His Son. So thanksgiving for most in this day of thanksgiving has become far more about me and not about God. It has a focus on food and fun rather than on knowing what God has done for us. But we as church, we as the people of God, we pause. And we meditate on all that God has done for us. We meditate upon who God is. We find joy filling our hearts. And it begins to transform our thinking. It begins to make this day more significant. It's not just another day off from work to pursue my pleasure, but it is rather an opportunity to come before God and to lift up our prayers unto Him in thanksgiving for all that He has done, our cares and our concerns, knowing that He is there and hears our prayers and carries our burdens. The psalm ends with an acknowledgement of the unchanging character of God. It says, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures forever. That is perhaps one of the true keys to why we can have great joy in God. Our God who has promised is faithful. We've seen that throughout these sermons on Thanksgiving. That the one thing that is continually the same is that God makes His promises and God is faithful to His promises and God does not change His promises. That He speaks His word remains true and is unchangeable because of who God is. He is the God who is unchangeable. Psalm 63:3 says, Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. Your loving kindness is better than life. It's always an amazing thing. The older we get, the more we understand it. But when we're younger and we find someone who is reaching the end of their life and they're saying, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go and see the Lord. There's always a little bit of like, really? But the closer we get to God, the closer we get age-wise, we come to understand these words of the psalmist, because Your loving kindness is better than life. I can't wait to become one who's in the presence of my God. That's the basis for thanksgiving that we find before us here in this psalm. And that is the true basis for thanksgiving for the people of God. Amen. Our God and our Father, You are good. You are good unto us. But it's not just the things that You do to us that are good. It is that You Yourself are good. You are the essence of goodness. You are all good. And for us that is something that is an occasion for great joy. And yet, at the same time, we must confess that we have a difficult time with the concept. But we read Your word, and we know that Your promises do not change because You do not change. That You are faithful even when we are not. But that we can come and we can confess our sins to You, and You extend that forgiveness that comes through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are healed, and we are drawn into Your presence, and we rejoice with a shout of great joy. And so, Father, cause this day to be a great blessing to us. As we would call upon You to cause Your Spirit to help us to recognize how every opportunity we have to come into Your house to worship is an occasion for great joy and thanksgiving. And so, Father, we bless Your name, for we are Your people, and You are our God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation by First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. We would love to hear from where you are at. You can drop us a line by emailing firstrcus@gmail.com.